open your Bibles to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. I said, originally I'd said that these seven mysteries that God gave the church through Paul, and one of them he actually gave through John, but it was kind of confirmed through Paul. That's the mystery Babylon. John in Revelation talks about this mystery Babylon, and we have talked about it at some length and some detail, but before we get into this, they're really... I want to kind of look at another, save your spot there in Revelation 17. We'll look at another spot here at Colossians chapter 2 again for just a minute tonight, because it really, I don't think we can look at the mysteries given to Paul without looking at this again. So we really can say Paul was given seven mysteries, kind of. And John was given one, which would be eight mysteries to the seven. Because there are some mysteries in Colossians chapter 2 that were revealed. And we'll look at that real quick, and then we'll get into Mystery Babylon. In Colossians chapter number 2, let's see, verse number 2, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the fullness, of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. So, talks about this mystery of God and the Father and Christ, and there we go, looking at the Trinity, looking at the fact that Jesus Christ is God, which matches up with the mystery of godliness, matches up. I mean, you can't really, all these mysteries are kind of intertwined, but if you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, I want to look at a few things tonight. Before we get into the Mr. Babylon thing, just kind of wrap up Paul's mysteries here. And I'm going to say, like I said, this will kind of be the seventh mystery for Paul, and then this would be eight coming from John, kind of, if you want to look at it that way. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So these are some things the Old Testament saints didn't understand. These are some things the early church age just didn't understand. And it was a mystery. Some things were happening to people before Paul wrote this. The circumcision, spiritual circumcision, it's talking about in chapter 2, verse 11 of Colossians. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of this of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's still a mystery to most churches. even if they have a King James Bible, for some reason that's still a mystery. I'm going to do, this is like third grade art for me, okay, so bear with me. Okay, kindergarten art. But, and see, I'm not racist at all. We're gonna make this man black. So he's gonna be a black guy here, and here he is. He's out. I'm not gonna get too complicated because I can't draw. But you know what? Let's make him red. And the reason I want to do that is because it's the flesh. The outward's the flesh. And we're going to have a black soul. How about that? So, you remember the man in the rich man Lazarus. The rich man looked up. He had eyes and he had a tongue. He wanted somebody to touch the tip of his tongue in water. We talked about this before. So the spiritual circumcision goes like this. The flesh is sinful. The soul is accountable for that sin until you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And then Jesus Christ comes along and he separates that soul and that flesh. See, we got the soul and the flesh are touching here. So what he does is he separates that and makes it so the soul and the flesh are no longer touching. So now there's a space between there. So now, when the soul and the flesh were touching, the soul and the flesh were both accountable for sin. When you trust Jesus Christ, He separates the soul and the flesh. The flesh is not saved. The soul is saved. So that's a spiritual circumcision. We can see that in type in the Old Testament when He told Abraham to take the male children at the eighth day and circumcise them. That's a type. That's a picture. But the Old Testament saints didn't understand this. The New Testament saints don't even. And once you get a hold of this, you can understand that's part of your eternal security. That matches up with Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Your soul is saved, sealed. Your flesh is not saved. So that's a spiritual circumcision. And then it says, that was a mystery. Paul revealed that. He explained that, how that could happen. And like I said, 99% of the churches out there don't understand this part of the mystery, the spiritual circumcision. And probably 75% of the Baptist churches don't understand it. They really don't. They don't teach it. So buried with him in baptism, you go down through here, dead in your trespasses, sins, uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened. So he quickened. He gives you life, forgiving all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. So there's another thing people don't realize. And a lot of Baptists don't understand. So you got the cross. You got the Old Testament law, and after the cross you have a New Testament. And you can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator. So after Christ shed his blood on the cross, what happened? He took that Old Testament law and he nailed it to the cross. He fulfilled that law. So when you go to Jesus Christ, that law for you has been fulfilled because you get his righteousness. So that's another part of the mystery. I want to look at that, and that's usually not taught that way. This usually isn't taught as a mystery, but it absolutely was a mystery. And as a matter of fact, it's such a mystery that 99% of the saved people don't even understand it today. And like I said, 95% of the churches don't understand it. So we'll wrap that part of it up, and we'll get into the mystery Babylon. I mean, this is what you can get praising God about. Well, you're saved, you're sealed, you're set apart. You don't have anything to worry about. If you've really called on Christ, trusting Him and Him alone, you've got nothing to worry about eternally. Amen. Now, this life is a dumpster. Amen. And we're just sifting through the dumpster looking for lost souls like Christ was when He found me. Amen. Yeah. We're dumpster diving for Jesus. But that'll excite you to know you're saved and you're sealed. Yeah. Mystery Babylon, this will help you realize where you're at and stay out of trouble. Because this is a dangerous thing to not understand. It really is. So back over in Revelation 17, and we've talked about this a little bit. We'll talk about it a little bit more by the grace of God today. Revelation 17. And let's see here. We'll look at well, let's read down through here a little way, starting with verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. Now this just isn't an average whore, this is that great whore, the great whore. It's the whore of all whores. We'll find out earlier, it's the mother of all harlots. Who with the kings of the earth have committed fornications, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. We know that's the devil. So that woman's riding the devil on the devil and connected with the devil. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs and of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Why dost thou marvel? Why didst thou marvel? Or excuse me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, there's the devil, Antichrist, and go into perdition. There's the son of perdition, Judas, and there's the devil coming out to tribulation time as out of perdition and going into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is, even is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So there again, that perdition lets you know that it's talking about the Antichrist, talking about the devil. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sittest, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make war, and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdoms unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So we've talked about this before. We've nailed this thing down. Obviously, it's talking about Rome, sitting on seven hills. Talk about seven mountains. And Mystery Babylon. And it calls her the great, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Okay, so mother of harlots. This is something that is really, really important to understand. If she is the great whore, and she is the mother of harlots, there have to be harlots out there. So, who are the harlots? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Remember, Pilate said, what is truth? Before we go into who are the harlots, what is truth? So, what happened in Rome? Back in 325 AD, Constantine decided that he wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped as God, and he demanded that. And he was the first pope, if you will. He started the Roman Catholic Church. But before that, you go all the way back to Genesis 11, I believe it was, with Nimrod and their Babylonian worship system. And you go on up through the Babylonian worship all the way through 325, and they took a collective assortment of these Babylonian beliefs, and matter of fact, that's what the baby sprinkling is even. That comes from Babylonian false gods. And that's why I don't think Martin Luther understood where it come from, but he knew it was wrong. And he knew I'm not sure where Martin ended up on that. He might have got back to that, I don't know. But a lot of the reformers realized that baptism was not about baby sprinkling. You couldn't find it in the Bible. That's it come from paganism, come from Babylonian worship. So, what is truth? Well, think about this. There's always been something wrong with Rome. In Matthew chapter number 2, Herod was killing all the Jewish babies to try to get rid of Jesus Christ. You know, Herod was Roman. And they took Jesus Christ to Rome, to Pilate, to have him crucified. And Pilate crucified him. You say, well, Pilate washed his hands and all that stuff. Yeah, but Pilate did it. You know why he did it? You know what a whore does? A whore does anything for money. So it was not going to be in Pilate's interest to turn Jesus loose, so he went ahead and crucified him. Because he wanted to be, it was all about Caesar. It was all about Rome. So they went ahead and crucified him. So Herod, in Matthew chapter 2, is killing all the Jewish babies. Jesus Christ is crucified at Rome. Paul ends up on a ship called Alexandria, headed to Rome, and Alexandria is where the Alexandrian text of the new perversions come from. So if you're in an Alexandrian Bible, guess where you're headed? Yep. To Rome, just like Paul when he was on a ship called Alexandria headed to Rome. He got to Rome, guess what Rome did? They cut his head off. Yep. John in Revelation, guess what happened to John? Well, let's look before we get to, let's look at John. In John, they tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil and everything else, and then they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Guess who did that? Rome. So he's at Patmos when God gives him this vision. You get up to 1500s, late to 1400s, 1500s, and you start having all these people that are being burned at the stake and everything else. Guess what? Guess who was doing it? Rome. You see a thread here. You see a commonality. You see similarities going down through here. It wasn't Mexico. It wasn't Canada. It wasn't, even though Spain's mostly Spanish and Rome controls it, and Mexico's the same, it wasn't France, even though France is a mess. It was Rome. Always has been, all the way up to the end. And that mystery Babylon, that Babylon religion, has been carried on through Rome. Now that Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. The mother of harlots. All these harlots are people that have left the truth. There's a pure line of truth that runs back through old school Baptist, Anabaptist, Waldensians, Donatist, all the way back through all the way back to Paul. There's a pure line of truth. And then there's an impure line. It's not truth. It's got impurities in it. So when she has fornicated with all these different belief systems, what has she done? She has bred these impure systems. So everything that she touches is impure. Everything. That's why we don't want her Bibles in here. Because that's where the Bibles come from. The Vaticanus, the Sinai, all that stuff, they're Rome manuscripts. And some interesting stuff we'll talk about here in a little bit, what's going on in the world now, but we've talked about some of it earlier, a different time, but you come down through here and these mother of harlots, it's not just the Protestants. Remember, the Protestants come out in the 1400s, 1500s, Martin Luther and all these Wesley and all these guys come out, and they were out of some of the Catholic beliefs, but they wanted to reform it. They didn't want to get rid of it, they wanted to reform it. There is so much perversion in there, you'd probably have to get rid of 98% of it to reform it, actually, and have it clean. So they weren't going to get very far with reforming it. But there always has been a true line of believers, and they're the ones that have always been burned at the stake and murdered by Rome. So it's not just the reformers. These harlots that are running around now are, we'll list them too. Some of the reformers, the Lutherans, some of the Presbyterians, some of the Methodists, some of the Pentecostals, the Charismatics are all messed up. I'm going to tell you something. You think that that's not a big deal, what they're doing and what they believe? First of all, they don't even know how to get saved, stay saved. They're all messed up. And all these signs and stuff they're bringing in, they're setting it up for the Antichrist, because the sign's going to come in with signs and wonders. The Antichrist is going to come in with signs and wonders. They're setting the stage for that. But you've got the Methodists, you've got the Presbyterians, you've got the Charismatics, the Pentecostal Charismatics, all the different Charismatics, and the Southern Baptists, the American Baptists, a lot of the Independent Baptists now. What have they become? They've become one of the harlots. When you trade God's book for the devil's book that come from Rome, you become part of the harlots. You say, well, it's not a big deal. I know a Baptist church down there is running 475 a week, and they support 1,000 missionaries, and they use the NIV, and they've got rock music. Well, they're harlots. Right. They've left the truth. And when they do that, their doctrine gets all messed up. It's all messed up. So she's the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So all the abominations of the earth stem from Babylonian beliefs. What do you think abortion is in the United States? Where do you think that comes from? Babylonian worship. It really does. So, well, they would pass their babies through the fire. They do all this stuff. They kill all the worship these false gods by giving their babies up to them. Well, what are they doing now? They're giving their babies up to their own worship themselves. It's all an offshoot of that. That's where this all comes from. Muhammad. You know where Muhammad come from? You know where the Muslims come from? I'll give you Rome. Guess who what his wife was? Roman Catholic. Before he started the religion, he got married to this woman who was Roman Catholic, and he starts blending all this stuff together, and he's got all this pagan and Babylonian mess going on. And all he did was took the Bible and perverted it, just like Rome does. So, I mean, this starts to make more sense. I know it's uncomfortable sometimes to talk about this stuff, because we have friends and relatives and all this stuff that are Roman Catholic or whatever, but you got to know what's going on here if you're not going to get vacuumed into this mess. So, next thing it says, and I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. And we talked about that, the martyrs in 1500s and all that stuff. They were martyred by Rome. And again, one of the things to remember is Martin Luther and those guys that come out of the Catholic Church to reform, to get some of the mess straightened out, they were right on salvation, a lot of them, but they were all messed up on other stuff. So they come out, and Rome started burning them at the stake, a lot of them. And then the pure line, the Baptist, Donatist, all that down through that, the ones that were actually called the rebaptizers, the reformers were actually burning them at the stake and turning them in to be burned at the stake. That stuff was even going on when the United States was started. You know, the quote-unquote reformers that weren't that reformed were trying to persecute, imprison, and murder the Bible believers. But there's always been a line of Bible believers all the way back to truth. Pilate says, what is truth? And he did have some truth. Pilate did. He knew Jesus Christ was who he said he was. I believe that. But he went ahead and crucified him, you know. And then another thing about these pagan beliefs, the transubstantiation thing. The Catholic Church believes that, you know, in Hebrews it says Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. He was sacrificed once and for all. His blood atonement was once and for all. You can't re-crucify him and kill him over and over and over again. But that's what they teach they do when they take their transubstantiated crackers and hooch. They teach that. They teach it actually turns into the blood and flesh of Christ. And you also have a religious system that believes that, you know, if you go to their priest or their pope or whoever, their bishop or whoever, and you say, well, how do you get to heaven? Well, you do a bunch of good works and you obey the rules of the church. Then I'm going to heaven. No. No, then you're not going to heaven. Well, what happens? What am I supposed to do to get to heaven? He goes, well, you do everything you can do, and you do everything we tell you to do. And then do I go to heaven? No, you don't go to heaven. Where do I go? You go to purgatory. And then what happens in purgatory? Well, we have enough masses, get enough money, we can pray you out of there early. You got to suffer, and you got to go through this thing until we get you out of there. But the more your family dedicates their finances and their, you know, to our mass services and stuff, the faster we can get you out of there. That's wicked. That's wicked. So there was a guy, I don't remember when it was. It was way, way back in the early foundings of the Roman Catholicism. His name was Malachi or Malachi or something like that. It looked almost like Malachi, but he was a Roman Catholic, and he said he had a dream, and he prophesied that like the 112th Pope would be the Antichrist. Well, guess where we're at? Whatever number that was he prophesied, that's where we're at. I mean, we're right at that number. Either the one now or the next one. I believe it might be the one now. And I mean, I don't know exactly how this is going to work as far as, he could be just the man of sin to get things started off and then come back, you know, as the spirit of Judas Iscariot and have full-blown Antichrist. I don't know exactly how it's going to work. But I do know this. We've talked a little bit about the Jesuits. And you know the Jesuits, we're going to write them in red because of what they do. The Jesuits are an extreme order created by the Catholic Church to persecute people of truth. They got so far out of hand that the Catholics didn't even want them around. The popes kicked them out. A lot of countries kicked them out because they were so dangerous. But they take an oath, and that oath, it is ridiculously evil. I mean, they say that they will, anybody that they consider a heretic, they will wage war against, and they will kill their children and kill their spouses and do all this stuff. They go into this outrageous rant on how they're going to murder people. And then if they can't do it openly, they'll do it by the poison cup. And I think that's ironic. They call it a poison cup, and then she's the woman with the cup that represents Rome. But they'll do it by the poison cup. Well, there's always a pope out front, like Pope John Paul, Pope Francis, Pope Benedict, whoever. I can't even keep track of it. This one here is Francis, right? Francine, whoever he is. Benedict passed on, right? Benedict's the one that just passed on, I think. And this one's Francis, or whatever he is. So there's always been a pope out front, and then there's always been what they call black popes, which are Jesuit popes that actually run things behind the scenes. Well, this pope that's in there right now is the first Jesuit pope we know of that's ever existed. Isn't that something? And he's the one that's hooked to these guys that even the Catholics, they got so out of hand, so evil, even the Catholics didn't want him around. They were afraid of him. So this guy now, he's a Jesuit pope. And, we're way up there toward the rapture. Man, I hope it happens soon. It could happen any time. But when you're looking at these verses and talking about this thing, it's very obvious. And I've heard some Baptists, this is what, even the Reformers, Martin Luther and them, believe this. They believe this. They believe that what we're talking about, Mr. Babylon and Rome, and the Baptists have always believed that. The last 20, 30 years, though, some of the Baptists quit believing that. You know why? Because they're part of the harlots now. I don't care what the name is on your church. If you're reading their book and you're taking on their beliefs and you're acting like them and you're ecumenical to the point where, if you're ecumenical, period, that's a mess. They're part of the harlots. And we talked before about, what is that church out in California, Saddleback? Rick Warren? I think he's the one that coined the phrase Chrislam. Yeah. And that was right before this new pope gets in there and starts talking about bringing the Islam into the fold. Well, how could they bring Islam? Well, they're bringing people into the fold that weren't even in the fold, but Islam come out of the fold to start with. Some of the beliefs that they would have never been Islam without Catholicism, because Muhammad and his wife, she was a Catholic, and they all that stuff got mixed up and got spilled out as Islam. Well, back in ancient years, different places had Indians in them. We talked about the conquistadors being the Spanish Roman Catholics that went around to conquer. They didn't go. When you go to public school, they tell you, well, they were taking black pepper and salt and trading it for beaver pelts. That's not what they were doing. They were taking ships over to other countries and telling people convert or die. And guess what they were doing if they didn't convert? They were chopping their heads off. Guess what happens at the end? In tribulation, they start chopping people's heads off again. Look, I do believe there's a good chance it'll be a Ishmaelite. Amen. It wouldn't be surprising me if it was an Ishmaelite pope doing it. Yeah. But they've always done that. And we went to a church for a while over in Illinois, and they some preacher come in and he started talking about Rome and what was wrong with Rome, and boy, they got seven different kinds of upset because, oh man, the Catholics are just like we are. They're nothing like we are. Right. They don't believe the Bible. They don't think the Bible has any authority at all. They think that if they want to change something, they change it regardless of what the Bible says. They're the final authority. They think that you get rid of your original sin because you're born in a sinful nature by sprinkling you as a baby. We don't think that. They think that you got to get beads and idols and all this other stuff. We don't think that. I mean, we have problems with idols sometimes as ourselves. We get messed up and stuff, without knowing it, but we don't intentionally put Buddha out and start worshiping and stuff like that. He'll be there one of these days. He'll be at the Vatican. They'll put them all up there. I mean, they might have him now. I don't know. But we don't believe anything the same. Matter of fact, we know there's no purgatory. Paul said, I'm confident to be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. Not in purgatory until somebody prays you out and pays you out. But this mystery Babylon that was revealed through John, and it's pretty much solidified down through history, looking at the fact again that Herod was Roman. He killed a bunch of the Jewish babies trying to get rid of Jesus Christ. And they finally did, we can go through a lot more of that, but they finally did crucify Jesus Christ. Rome did. They chopped Paul's head off. They're in Rome. They did what they did to Paul, John, and exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where God gave him the revelation, the book of Revelation, Revelation of Jesus Christ. And, it's just a ton of other stuff, And, you know, this thing, another interesting thing is they don't talk about Paul. The Roman Catholic Church don't. They talk about Peter. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He went around talking to the Jews, talking about the law and stuff, and Paul finally straightened him out. Well, they don't talk about Paul. They talk about Peter because they've got people under the law. It's about your works and about your faithfulness to Mother Church. That's what they say. But the truth is, Paul says it's all about Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, trusting in the blood, calling on him for salvation. So it's just strange the way they do things. If there's something else come to my mind I wanted to say. I can't remember what it was right now, but let's see, we covered, indulgences. There's another thing. First of all, the indulgences, we talked about that, where they could actually buy a piece of paper, a literal piece of paper that said they could sin. And when the church state was actually fully knit together, they could take that piece of paper and give it to the sheriff and say, hey, I had this piece of paper, I'm good, and the sheriff would let them go. But they would sell them the right to sin. And then, you know, the Lord says, the Bible says, call no man your father on this earth. It's talking about religious father. And Jesus Christ calls God the Father, the Holy Father. And then the old Pope, he wants you to call him the Holy Father. Isn't that something? Something else interesting I'll get to, and then we'll wrap this up, get a prayer meeting going. But I don't know if I can spell this. I'll try it. Oh, we'll write everything that has to do with Roman red. How about that? Oh, man, what is that? Let me make sure I do this. Try to do this right. And I'm not sure that's spelled right. But, we've got a lot of stuff we could cover. We could spend 3 weeks on this. Remember Dagon, the god that God knocked over, and the fake god God knocked over, knocked his limbs off? Well, Dagon was a fish god. Now, if you look up at, I'm not telling you, if you're not reading your Bible enough, don't be looking up fish gods. But if you look up at fish god Dagon, they had a priest back there in that pagan time that wore a hat and a fish tail and all this hung down his back. This was a fish-shaped hat. You ever seen a Pope wear that hat? He wears that same hat. Matter of fact, his is probably gold because he got more money than Dagon's other guy. And I had another hat, looked kind of like it looked kind of like a beehive type thing. Pope's got one of those too. He's got a lot of hats, man with a lot of hats. But that was a pagan god's hat too. And they you look at the pagan god's picture, and you look at the hat, and it looks just like it. Well, on that particular hat, it says Vicarius Filii Dei, or Dei, I don't know how to pronounce that stuff. But if you add these letters in the Roman numerals, and you add them up to what the letters are, these letters add up in Roman numerals to 666. Isn't that something? I remember studying that. I don't remember exactly which ones have which numbers. I think the I's are all one. And before you get to the I's, it's 660, and then you add the I's, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yep, 660. 6 is what it ends up being. That's on his hat. I mean, you couldn't make this stuff up. You had to. But the interesting thing is all this this Babylonian system, I don't know. I mean, we can identify it today. I don't know 2 or 3 years down the road what it's going to be called. All I know is who's been carrying this Babylonian system along since 325 AD. And actually before that, because Rome's the one that killed Jesus Christ. But they're going to bring all this religion together, all these different religions together, and all these harlots following the mother of whores, a great whore, are going to bring in a one-world religion. You know, and that's the thing, the dangerous part about not rightly dividing your Bible, one dangerous part about it is a lot of folks say, well, I'm premillennial, I'm postmillennial, I'm all millennial. People don't even believe in a millennial kingdom. And postmillennial, they believe that there's going to be a millennial kingdom and we're going to get so good that God finally wants to come down and run it. We're getting so bad. But see, that's the lie. You have to say that we're getting better. That way the people that are going in this ecumenical thing, they think we're getting better. But that's not biblical. The Bible doesn't show that. The Bible shows us, first of all, getting worse, and second of all, it shows a literal kingdom that he comes back and takes by force for 1,000 years. He takes it from the Antichrist. But see, they don't even believe that. You talk to an amillennialist or a postmillennialist, they don't even believe that. They'll tell you all that stuff's figurative, all that stuff's in the past, none of this stuff's going to happen. You know, and the Antichrist is a, you know, it's a force that's working. All kinds of weird stuff. But they don't believe in a 7-year tribulation. They don't believe in a 1,000-year reign. And if they do believe in a 1,000-year reign, they think that they're bringing in the kingdom and Jesus is going to be so happy he's going to come down and sit on the throne. And the truth is, the Bible says exactly the opposite of that. He comes back, defeats the beast and the false prophet, takes the throne, binds the devil for 1,000 years, casts him into a lake of fire. Then he looses him, or binds him for 1,000 years and seals him. Looses him for a season after the 1,000 years, then he casts him in a lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet, literally. So that's what happens. But if you get these, you say, well, all these things don't really matter. That rightly dividing does matter. And these little things like, well, I'm postmillennial and you're premillennial, that's a big difference. Premillennialists believe that there's going to be a one-world government, a one-world religion, one-world currency, one-world everything. The Antichrist is going to rule and reign pretty much over the whole world, outside of the few that go against him by the grace of God. And then Jesus Christ coming back to take that throne, to take his rightful spot. That's biblical. And everything else is not biblical. And the more you compromise on your beliefs, the easier it is for you to get messed up in the one world religion and become part of the harlot system. I mean, there are Baptist churches that are rock solid that have people in them that are part of the harlot system. I mean, the church believes right, teaches right, preaches right, got the right book, rightly divides, and they don't hold back on anything, and they got people in there that think differently. They think, well, you know, I'm all millennial. I don't necessarily believe that. Well, you've been bamboozled by the devil. So, it's not, you know, it's not that I hate people that are Catholic or anything like that. Their religious system's nothing but wicked. And they've been lied to. And you can't tell the difference between a Southern Baptist, American Baptist, and Roman Catholic anymore. And then you get people that get upset with the Baptists, they go out and start another church, and it ends up being a church like Saddleback or something. All that, I guarantee that guy was in a Baptist church at one time. I'd almost guarantee it. Brother? Are they part of the Southern Baptist Convention?
He was on there trying to say that Southern preachers
was like church area. Yeah, I knew. Well, when he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, when I already have a book called that should be The Purpose-Driven Life, I knew there was something wrong.